Blog Talk Radio.
Well, good evening. I'm Carlotta Waldman and your host of Crosswalk Talk Radio and the founder of Crosswalk Life and now Faith.tv. I want to welcome you. Hope you'll invite a friend to join us as we discuss what it is to take a stand. When is it right? When is it rebellion? When is it God's will for you to stand, even if it's not going along with the current delegated authority? Hope you'll check us out at crosswalklife.com for over 200 or 300 free articles, and at nowfaith.tv, our video audio ministry training school online with written articles and written prayers. Our hope is to provide many ways for you to be mentored, to grow, to experience God, to know His voice, and to know what is happening in the world today as we explain end times prophecy. We explain how this blends in with current events or fulfills them. And we hope that you'll call in tonight and receive personal prophetic ministry or invite a friend to call in at 917-388-4683. If you'll get out your pen and paper, you may want to take notes. I'm going to be sharing lots of references as we talk about examples in the Bible where leaders who were believers or were Jewish leaders or prophets, when they found that it was important to take a stand for biblical principles, for the freedom of a nation, for right and wrong, when was it important to them to take a stand? Because I can't tell you what to do, nor you, someone else, but we can look at Scripture and see when God ordained times to take a stand and what the causes were, what the purposes of it were, and how they did it. I was very interested when I started pondering about Moses and how Moses, first of all, took a stand more than once. He stepped out more than once, but the first time he didn't do it correctly. Amen? Moses rebelled and left Egypt twice. The first time, though, he was killing an Egyptian slave master. He had what he thought was righteous indignation, but he didn't go about it the right way. Murder was not the right way. And he had to flee across the Red Sea to Midian, where he encountered the God of Israel in the form of the burning bush, because he had it in his heart and actually had a calling to be a deliverer, but he didn't know God. And it's very important for us to know God and to hear His voice and to know not only His will, but the way He wants it done and the timing. So God sent Moses to request the release of the Israelites later, after many years of being conformed to God's image on the backside of the desert. In Exodus 5:1 through 6:1, we see Moses and Aaron now going before Pharaoh, announcing, "Thus saith the Lord, you know, let my people go." And Pharaoh responds with, "Thus saith the Lord, let my people go. I mean, who is the Lord that I should obey him? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let the people go." After about 10 plagues later, Moses was able to lead the Israelites out of Egypt and across the Red Sea to the Promised Land. Under his leadership, they took this stand. They actually had grown in great numbers to the point where Egypt felt pretty threatened by them anyway, that they were about to have so many Israelites that they could just, you know, rebel anyway. But this was the right time and place. This was God's will. It was God leading Moses to come in as a deliverer, a liberator. And, of course, they were in slavery. They were in serious bondage. It was unfair. They were treating them worse and worse. And God came to their rescue. And he used a man that thought he couldn't be used. He thought he didn't have a voice. Amen? So we know that story and we're familiar with that. But on the other hand, as familiar as you are with it, let me ask you something. What are your views about coming against authorities and leaders? Even though it was unfair how they're being treated and they've been in slavery for quite some time, would you have supported Moses in his insurrection? Of course, he kept asking permission, and God sent the plagues to kind of persuade Pharaoh to want to let the people go. But still, some people would say, oh, that was divisive. That was rebellion. He was leading the people to rebel against authority. So would you have supported it? Would you have believed for God's protection from Pharaoh's men? Or would you have doubted because you weren't sure if it was okay to stand up to authority, even if it was totally cruel and unfair? Would you have been able to believe for the Passover, the angel of death, to pass over your family and not kill your firstborn? Would you have been confident that what you were doing was the right thing to come against this cruel authority? Interesting, huh, when you put it down a personal level like that. But under his leadership, he not only led them out and across the Red Sea, but also Joshua led the people to conquer the nations who occupied the Promised Land. Of course, that was some time later. But he led them to seize, possess, and occupy and multiply in lands that belonged to other people, they thought. They went to real wars, killed real people, took over their possessions, and seized the land, possessed it, occupied it, and began to multiply there. So is this right? Is it right to do that, to conquer other lands? So that's something to think about when you look at it on a personal level. Other examples of serious leadership in the Bible where they had to take a stand, many of them were done by prophets. And part of what got me thinking about this was a comment that somebody made to me, is that a prophet shouldn't get involved in government or politics. And I thought to myself, have you read the Bible? Because I don't know if I can say most of the prophets, but a great many of the ones whose names you are familiar with definitely got involved speaking to heads of nations, speaking to what was going on, what will happen, calling sin, exhorting people to change their ways, prophesying good things too, but they were definitely involved. Jeremiah was like 600 years before Christ. His ministry was directed mainly at the kingdom of Judah. There was Israel and Judah. He prophesied the exile to Babylon, and it happened. Not only that, he was there and was able to journal about it in his book. And we read about Jeremiah's suffering and mistreatment as he documented all these things, but also God's patience, his understanding, his provision. And then we see that Jeremiah also prophesied the fall of Jerusalem. He prophesied against the nations of Egypt, Philistia, Moab, Ammon, Edom, Damascus, Kedar, Hazor, Elam, and Babylon. So he was involved with a lot of nations prophesying that they had to repent or they would be exiled. And this is how some of you think all prophets are. But he was definitely involved speaking to, for, or against the government of all these countries. And so some people kind of have a, I would call it kind of a naive, it's a limited view of our commands to honor authority. Yes, we honor authority, and we see it as God's delegated authority until they're in outright gross disobedience to God, and then there comes a time to call sin sin and to take a stand. Now, that stand, of course, would vary depending on how God directs you. Would he have you intercede? Would he have you declare scriptures and hope for their repentance and to pray for an awakening? Would he have you to get involved, like in this day and age, writing letters, signing petitions, making phone calls? There are many ways that you can get involved. One of the prophets that you're most familiar with who got involved was Jonah. And we know about Jonah's ministry to Nineveh. We know that he definitely did not want to go, wound up in a whale's belly. And he saw Nineveh as steeped in evil. And when God wanted him to bring a message of repentance, he really didn't want to go. He didn't want them to repent and have a bright future. And he was not happy when they did repent, and God had to chastise him. Incidentally, we don't hear anything else about Jonah after this time. We don't know if he ever really got his attitude lined up with God's heart or not. But when he was coerced, he did make that stand. Now, I bring Jonah up because I believe that some of us have not been that willing to take a stand because there's risks involved. We don't know if there'll be consequences. We don't like confrontation. Whatever our reason is, but remember that that was Jonah's problem. Jonah's problem was that possibly that he didn't want them to repent and have a bright future, but also he just didn't want to get involved with the whole thing, and he decided to go on a cruise instead, and God had to go get him and force him practically. So we don't want to be like Jonah that refuses to preach God's message and take a stand. Then there was Hosea. Oh, talk about taking a stand. His whole life, when he was commanded by God to marry Gomer, who is a prostitute who couldn't keep herself apparently from going back to other men after she married him, God wanted Hosea's whole life to be a stand, but it seemed like a backwards one. Who would think that marrying a prostitute would be taking a stand against the idolatry and adultery? But that's what God wanted. And so God wanted Moses to not only understand the anguish in God's heart over their spiritual fornication and adultery against Jehovah, but he wanted his life to be a picture that people would surely take notice. You know, he's married to a prostitute, and she keeps running after other men and going back to her old prostitute clothes and all that. And he even had him name his children by the titles which would describe the future punishment. And not only that, though, the eventual restoration of all Israel. And so, and it wasn't just a short time. Unfortunately or fortunately, Hosea may have ministered longer than any other prophet. He predicted the Assyrian invasion as well and lived to see these prophecies fulfilled. So you'd think if God commanded you to marry an unfaithful spouse, it'd be a short time, but we don't know that that's true. And we know that he even involves his children in the picture, having them named to describe the future punishment and eventual restoration of Israel. So God can not only have you take a specific stand, but he might want you to be involved as a demonstration of his heart. And it's like your whole life, your marriage, your children, everything, be involved in taking a stand. So that was an eye-opener. Another one, Micah, lived about 700 years before Christ. He was given probably a greater number of prophecies to give, considering how small his book is. It included like the fall of Samaria, the invasion of Judah by the Assyrians, the fall of Jerusalem and its temple, exile in Babylon, return from captivity, the birth of Christ in Bethlehem, and the future reign of Christ. So he really covered a lot of territory. And if you don't think that's taking a stand, when you start prophesying and getting in the face of all these different leaders, you know, from Samaria to Assyrians to Babylon, you are really, really taking a stand, taking a stand. And was that godly? Yes, in this case it was. It was. Now, I'm not talking about gossip and just being divisive and just running your mouth against leadership and even having fried president for lunch. We're not talking about that. We're talking about when God ordains that you say this is not godly and this is, or these aren't God's principles and these are, or if you don't repent, God will chastise you, or in the case of the completely pagan nations, God will punish you. Another example is Zephaniah. He also lived around 600 years before Christ. He ministered in the days of Josiah. You may remember that he did a lot of preparation probably for the great revival when the law of Moses was found while they were repairing the temple. Zephaniah's message was one of judgment and justice both. Judgment pronounced upon the land of God, including not only the people, but birds and fish, because of Baal worship. Justice was also proclaimed on the enemies of God. Now, speaking of Baal worship, you know, where does that leave us? I'm speaking of the United States of America. If anybody's been into materialism and idolatry of things and our own success and Baal worship, it's us. And so here's a stand that Zephaniah took against Baal worship. He wasn't the only one, but this was an outstanding example. And the judgment that followed even came upon the birds and the fish. So this was a pretty severe stand. Many times we think to prophesy or to warn people of the consequences that you're going to reap what you sow and all, but this even involved the animal kingdom. Then there's Habakkuk, or some of you might say Habakkuk. He was also about 600 years before Christ. As you can see, some of these were ministering in different places. He took a stand, but his was more about knowing the personal nature of God. Now, I like him. I love to refer to Habakkuk 2:2. He's talking about, you know, running, writing the vision, and how he interacts with God's children. He wanted people to understand that, and that's one of my strong emphases, so I like him. He made the great theological declaration, the just shall live by faith. Did you know that? In Habakkuk 2:4, and it's quoted three times in the New Testament. And so, you know, some people think, oh, well, we switched into the faith mode in the New Testament only, but that's not true. Abraham, for instance, grew to be a great man of faith, and if you read Hebrews 11 about faith, the great hall of fame of faith, that you'll see a number of Old Testament people. So it was always faith, whether you're looking forward to the Messiah or at the time of the Messiah, or in our case, looking forward to his return. Now, another person that might come to your mind quickly when you think of, is it okay to take a stand, stand up to kings, to leaders, to refuse to obey laws, is Daniel. Daniel, again, was about 600 years before Christ. And he had the courage to stand up to the king and said, no, I'm going to keep praying to my God three times a day. I'll have the window wide open doing it. And I also will not be bowing down to you. So we know that there were consequences. So was God there for him when he had them take the stand? Definitely. He stood against the religious oppression and the edicts of the king. And God rewarded him with earthly favor and saved his life. And when he was thrown in the lion's den, God shut the mouths of the lions. And the king was so sad about having to throw him in the lion's den. He was pretty much tricked into it by some of his men who had him write a law that once written, a king couldn't recant it. And so then he realized he'd been tricked into doing something that would hurt Daniel. Daniel had already gotten favor with the king. He had gotten spiritual insights into dreams and had given visions of the future. But it's important to note, too, that when God has you take a stand, and even when it may cost you your life, and some of us are thinking about that, you know, are we going to experience real persecution for the stands that we're taking even today? Daniel was willing for he and his three friends to be thrown into the fire, and whether or not God saved him or not. And the only good news I could think about that was the fire was so hot he wouldn't have lasted a minute. But he prophesied some pretty amazing things. Daniel prophesied more about the Antichrist than anybody else, any other prophet. And also, you might say that was prophesying about the New World Order, because he prophesied about the nations and the 10 nations and how Babylon would rise again and all. So he was, and for his day, this was pretty amazing. pretty amazing that he would also prophesy against the reign of the current king. And, you know, they could easily have cut his head off, and these things are, you know, pretty scary to do. But Daniel was used by God more than once to bring glory to his name as he saved him from the mouths of the lions and from the scorching heat of the furnace. And both times, the king was brought to worshiping God by Daniel's example and the stand that he took. And so here's the good news, that some of these kings were so impressed with the stand that these biblical leaders took that they came to worship the one true God, Jehovah, themselves. Amen. Now, I want to encourage you, if you haven't called a friend to join us tonight, that you do that. It's 917-388-4683. We're going to have a little bit more teaching and encouragement to take the stands that God wants you to take, and then we'll be doing live prophetic ministry. Of course, one of the most famous prophets in the Bible that you know of taking a stand was Elijah. Now we're talking more like 800 years before Christ. In 1 Kings 17, you'll find his story there, and he's considered one of the greatest men of character in Israel. And his life was characterized more about interactions with the ungodly rather than prophecies of the future. But Elijah showed us how to really get in the face of the false prophets and the ungodly and to stand up to ungodly leadership. He was also accompanied by miracles. You know, he was the one that called for the showdown with the 800 false prophets. And he's the one that said, hey, I'll throw water on my altar and God will still send fire from heaven to burn it up and show you that your God did nothing and our God received our sacrifice. And then he stood up to Queen Jezebel also. But these were prophets of Baal. And I want you to notice that once again, it's taking a stand against the materialism, against the idolatry of the nation. And so we're not taking stands against people as individuals. Even when I talk about coming against policies of a nation, we're not talking about taking a stand against a person as a leader as much as we're talking about taking a stand against a stronghold like Baal or Molech or worshiping idols and false gods, that kind of thing. Now, in Samuel, 1,100 years before Christ, God used Samuel to choose leaders over Israel. That was good, anointing both Saul and David as kings to rule God's chosen people. But also God used Samuel to confront Saul then for his disobedience. And I believe he confronted him more than once. And when Saul tried to wiggle out of it, you know, Samuel would say, well, what's this bleeding I hear? And Saul tried to give excuses and say, well, the men did it, as if he wasn't responsible for what his men chose to do. And he says, you know, why wasn't King Agag killed? And why did you take flocks when you were told to kill everything that came from the pagan nation? And our boy Samuel, he just really nailed his toes to the floor. But then when Saul also invited the witchcraft stick back into the land and went to see the witch of Endor, and he just went too far. And God sent Samuel to say, this day has the throne been taken from you. But God can give you a throne. He can also take it away. So we see Samuel taking a stand in the face of the king. And again, this is the most brave thing to do because the king could have easily ordered his head to be chopped off. We wouldn't heard any more prophecies from him. But, of course, the ideal thing is to wait, like Moses didn't do on his first time around. You know, he took things into his own hands. Is when you see a cause, when you see something needs to be said, something needs to be done, is to ask God for his will and his way and his timing. And then you'll know that you have God's protection, or at least you were in the will of God, even if you do have to suffer, because like Jeremiah did have to suffer some. Another example that's on the top of my mind is John the Baptist. because through God's direction, he challenged the people to prepare for the coming Messiah. That was good, we thought, but the Sadducees and Pharisees became quite jealous of the following that he had, and he was telling people to turn away from their sin and, you know, their empty religion and hypocrisy. And although he seemingly had no power or influence in the Jewish political system, he kept delivering his message, and he was out in the desert, and he had this unusual dress that he wore, and his unusual ways, he attracted a lot of attention. He spoke with a voice of authority from God. He confronted those Pharisees and Sadducees in public, and the remarkable ministry even included the baptism of Jesus in the Jordan River. So then he had that going for him too, and the Sadducees and the Pharisees were just beside themselves that he was announcing that Jesus was the Messiah, and he had baptized him then and there. But John kept going. Now, this is what you might not remember right off, is that John didn't like the boldness to even challenge Herod to repent of his sin. Now, this is going outside the Judeo-Christian realm here. He's challenging Herod to repent of his sins, and this really, really rubbed Herod's wife and daughter the wrong way. You may recall that they arranged to have a dance that would please Herod so much that Herod Antipas had John the Baptist arrested at their request and put in prison, and later he wound up being beheaded when they requested his head on a platter. So all this was devised by Herodias, the illegal wife of Herod, and ex-wife of his brother Philip. And did God let John the Baptist suffer? Yes. Did he let him be beheaded after going to prison? Yes. I mean, John was to the point where he sent a message to the disciples saying, okay, did I get this right now? Here I am in prison. Did I get this right? Is Jesus the one? And they said yes. So sometimes we take a stand and we do suffer for it. There will be persecution. There's reportedly 200 to 300 million Christians being tortured or persecuted around the world right now. And so if you live in the United States, you might still be asking, are we really going to go through persecution for our faith? But if you lived in other countries, you'd say, what's the question? It's been going on, been gone. But Jesus said, I'll tell you, among those born of women, there's no one greater than John. John took a firm stand from the beginning, and he stayed consistent, and all the way to his death, he was still preaching the gospel, repent and believe. And this is another area where some people aren't taking that clear of a stand these days. They're preaching a gospel of easy believism, I call it. They're preaching, you know, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved, but they kind of miss the verses where it, you know, Jesus is saying, repent and believe. Turn from your sin. Or like you said to the rich young ruler, you know, sell all you have. Well, what he's basically saying was change God. You know, don't come to me and just continue to worship all your goods and possessions and your success and your material things. Change God's. So did that help you any? If anybody wants to ask a question or make a comment about taking a stand when it involves religious leaders or government leaders, I encourage you to push number one right now. And if you've already pushed number one for prophetic word, you could push it again and undo it just for a moment. But if you'd like to make a comment about taking a stand or ask a question, you can push number one right now, and we'll hear it. I'll ask God if we have an answer. We have an answer. I think all these examples will help you, because I had received a few comments, especially last fall, about that I should just stick to religion, you know, and not make any comments about politics. And I do agree and somewhat disagree with that. What I would say is that it's always right for Christians to call sin, sin, and to call people to repent and believe. And if that falls upon a person that's a congressman or senator or whoever, if the shoe fits, wear it. On the other hand, I don't think that we should mock and, you know, there's a way to confront. So when the Bible says entreat them, or on a larger scale, like we've been facing in our government lately and people disagreeing and all, there is a way to do it and still honor the person as an individual, even if you disagree with their policies. And when I was an admission nurse in a large hospital, we would say, come against the policy or the procedure, or talk about policy and procedure, don't talk about the person. And I think there's some truth in that. You can come against a person's principles and say they're not godly without mocking that person as a person. Does that make sense? But there is a limit to God's patience also with people that are in idolatry, that worship other gods, that lead the people under them to worship other gods, and who violate his Ten Commandments, for instance. There is a limit to how long God will let it go on. So once again, if you'll have your friends call 917-388-4683, they can join in the discussion, or ask for prophetic ministry. Hallelujah. We know that God's a talking God. He's always got something to say, especially in this day and time. He wants to encourage us to be his voices and to believe that he means it when he says in the Bible to covet the best gifts or to earnestly desire them. He means it. And that's good. And one way that you can earnestly desire spiritual gifts is by being there when they're ministered, to hang out with the people. Excuse me. With the people that are ministering in spiritual gifts, and I believe there's the impartation. When you do, you not only learn in your head, but you receive an impartation in your spirit. Hallelujah. I may have to ask for some more water here. Oh dear, I think my assistant is not on the line right now. Okay, help me, Lord. Y'all pray for me. Let's see. I'm going to take a caller. And area code 732, welcome to the program.
Thank you. Hello?
Yes. What's your name, please?
My name is Sydney. I just really called for some encouragement because, you know, what I would call it now, I have just recently been divorced, and it's not something I was anticipating.
Oh, dear.
Yes.
All right. You know, divorce is painful no matter which way it comes, isn't it?
Yes, after 30 years of marriage.
Mm-mm-mm. Oh, me. You know, Sydney, that's why I put an article on crosswalklife.com about what do you do when someone gets a divorce, because it's hard for your friends, too. You know, they know if your spouse had died, they would know what to do. They would go to the funeral, they would bring you food, they would listen to you, and they would eventually maybe, you know, ask you to go out and do things that weren't so joyful, but something, you know, get out and do something. But when you're divorced, people are kind of confused. They don't know what to do for you.
Yes, that's true. That is true.
What can we pray for you, Sydney?
I just need to have the right direction at this time. It's not, you know, I know my wife is seemed to be still fighting over property and all of that kind of thing, but I just want the, you know, to make sure I do the right thing so that I don't play any hand of the enemy.
Mm-hmm. And I missed one sentence. What did you say about your wife, Sydney?
No, she's still fighting over property and all of that, you know. But I'm not really fussing over property, that kind of thing. So I just need to make the right decisions that I do not give the enemy any loophole.
Mm-hmm. How are you doing with the Lord right now?
Well, I'm walking with Him.
Okay. All right, good. Thank you, Father. Oh, me. Thank you, Father. Of course, Shando, I'm about to see you. Father, I just thank you for my brother, Sydney.
Yes, Father.
And in probably a very different way, but I have actually walked in your shoes, Sydney. That's me talking. That's me talking right there, not God. But I hear Father saying that, just as Carlotta shared tonight, I know what it's like to feel divorced from my people.
Yes.
Father says, I know what it's like even for them to cheat on me.
Mm.
And that I take adultery, spiritual adultery, personally, the Father says. The people, when they go into idolatry, they just think, well, you know, God doesn't mind if I put all my focus on my material possessions or my own success or whatever, but God does.
Yes.
The Father says, I compared it to spiritual adultery when they went into idolatry.
Yes.
And eventually my patience ran out and I let them go into exile.
Yes.
I chastised them because I do take it very personally when people aren't faithful to me. Far more personally than they know. The Lord says, my heart is that we would have this most intimate relationship, like in the very beginning of walking and talking in the garden.
Yes.
People have no idea how it breaks my heart when they don't want to spend time with me and aren't faithful to me. And many want ministries, but they don't want time with me.
True.
Or they want to know and be known. They want people to know who they are, and they want titles and names, but they don't want to know me.
Mm.
Father says, I'm not a stranger to what you're going through. And not only did Jesus take everything on himself on the cross, but I, the Father, am not a stranger to what you're going through, because day after day, for thousands of years, I have felt like people want the gift, but not the giver.
Sure.
They want the blessing, but not the blesser. And they throw me away, too.
Mm.
They're too busy for me.
Yes.
Too full of themselves for me. And Father says that the message that I'm building in you through this experience is timely, timely, timely for these end times. And Sydney, I'm calling you into a place of healing, yes, into a place of restoration, and to know my power to redeem everything, just the most impossible things to redeem. Everything. But the Lord says, with your permission, I am building a message in you that will be a turnaround message, even beginning toward the end of this year. I mean, I'm giving you some time to heal. But I want to build in you a turnaround message that will cause people to turn around from all their idolatries and adulteries and really, truly turn to me, but not only individuals, not only churches, but even nations. And just as I said, my heart is to turn the heart of the fathers back to the children back to the Father. I would like to build a message in you and to preach it through you that will be a turnaround message, because I won't burst your heart with a knowing about this, but I want to give you enough knowing of how I feel when my brides are unfaithful to me and leave me, that you will be able to preach it with a passion that will help people come to a place of true repentance and brokenheartedness. And they will, more than that, though, they will understand how badly I want communion with Him. I want an intimate relationship. I want an interactive relationship. I want them to want me more than anything else. not because I'm on an ego trip, but because I have their best interest at heart, because I love them with everlasting love. Would you like this mission to preach this message?
Well, I have no choice.
I can't hear you. What?
I'm thinking it's very hard, but God knows best. I have to just do the will of God. It's hard, I think.
He'll give you time. He'll give you all the time you need.
I have to yield to God in this. It's better to yield to God's plan than my own.
Thank you, Lord. Lord, we know
God.
That you have Sydney's best interest at heart, Lord. Only his best interest at heart. Thank you, Lord. I wish I could prophesy to what's going to happen next for you personally or what your wife is going to do, but I'm not hearing anything on that at this time. Or I would, okay? I think this is going to be, I hear what God's saying is this is going to be a very rich, rich time between you and him, and I don't know what will happen after that.
Yes. I receive it in Jesus' name.
Are you in the United States?
Yes, I'm in the United States, yes.
Okay, all right. I believe God's saying he's going to give you serious revelation that you can write and write and write. It'll be fresh bread and living water that will cause people to get the vision of how badly Father wants to spend time with them and wants them to want to know him. And one day when I hear about Sydney preaching this, I'm going to say, I met him.
Yes.
Amen. I met him.
Mm-hmm.
He's going to take you from the valley to the mountaintop.
Amen.
But not before you're ready. You'll be strong and courageous when it's time to go.
Yes.
Okay?
Thank you so much. Thank you so much.
Be blessed.
God bless you. Thanks for the encouragement.
Be blessed. I know it's not easy, but God will be adequate, okay?
Yes.
Amen.
Thank you so much.
You're welcome, you're welcome. I've been there. Have a good night.
Have the same thing.
On behalf of the 50% of our population that have been through a divorce, I have some understanding. I don't like to say to people, I understand exactly, you know, where you are, because who can understand exactly another person's broken heart? But I understand a little bit of how hard it is, the kind of healing it takes. But one thing I know is this was one of the richest times of my life as far as receiving God's love, because my heart was just broken and it was wide open to knowing God's love, and it just became one of the richest times of my life, and I've never forgotten it. I don't remember the pain as much as I remember his overwhelming love as that understanding grew and grew and grew. Hallelujah. I thought I would remember the pain the most, but in the long run, I remember God's love the most. He's faithful. He's faithful. He's adequate for anything. Okay, another caller, area code 308. Welcome to the program.
Thank you.
What's your name, please?
Kathy.
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 Where are you located? Pardon?
Yeah, yes, it's Kathy.
Uh-huh. Where are you located?
Oh, I'm sorry. Nebraska.
Wow. I just moved to Florida, got away from that cold weather.
Yay, huh?
Yay for me.
Someday, maybe.
Well, you can always commute.
Yeah.
How are you tonight?
Well, yeah. I've been better, but I've been worse. But I did enjoy what you spoke on tonight. That ministered to me quite a bit. Thank you.
Yeah, we all have our spots where we, God's all we've got, and it's rough.
Yeah.
Rough. But then we realize if he's all we have, that's all we need, and then we're better prepared the next time around.
Amen.
But, you know, some other trial, hopefully not the same, but some other trial, because we've experienced that God was enough.
Yes. Thank you, Lord.
I hate it when anybody has to experience it that way, you know, just solid, just horrible brokenheartedness. What can I pray for you, Kathy?
You can just pray the way the Lord is leading you to pray. I've been struggling with some illness, and nothing major, but major for me because I don't like being sick. And so, yeah, just however the Lord leads you to pray for me, I sure would appreciate it.
I just see God's hands with kid gloves on, Kathy. And the Lord says, I am just holding you. I have a tenderness toward you that you have yet to really understand, that I want to nurture you. That in me, Father says, there's like the mothering side and the fathering side. I hold you to my breast and want to nurture you. And the Lord says that as you really seek that side of me and spend that time with me, saying, God, show me that. Make it real to me. Make it real to me how you handle me with kid gloves, how you have such a tenderness, and you're so careful. And the Lord says, you don't realize it, but everything that comes into your life is actually filtered through my fingers. And for some, that's very, very confusing, and they get all confused about my sovereignty. But the Lord says, I am always in control. And what that means is I am able and willing and ready to redeem any situation that I let come into your life. And the Lord says, I want to give you an insight that few have. And that's how to look at me and circumstances and their life with a single eye. Because many are saying, well, was it God or was it the devil? As if the devil can be in charge and take control away from me, the Lord says. But that never happens. Even though I do allow people to hurt each other sometimes, the Lord says, I am good for this promise that I will redeem anything, everything that I let happen. And so when you think about these things that even bring tears to your eyes, that bring confusion to your mind, say, Lord, show me your redemption. Show me how you're restoring me. Show me how you make it all turn out to be so good that I'm actually thankful, because you've commanded me to be thankful in all things. He didn't say to be thankful for all things, and there's a difference. But the Lord says to be thankful, so Lord, show me. And many times people are really offended by that they should have joy in trials and tribulations and be thankful. But the Lord says the proper response is to look at me and say, okay, God, you're all-powerful. You are the one that's conforming me to your image. It's your responsibility to transform me as I allow you. So transform me that much where I can have true joy in the midst of anything. I didn't say happiness. Happiness is more of a feeling. But true joy and truly the ability to trust you in the midst of anything. Because as you demonstrate that, Kathy, many are going to come to the Lord in the future. They say, Lord, make it real. I don't want to fake it. I can't. Make it real that I can have joy in the midst of any trial and tribulation, that I can trust you with anything, and I don't have a clue. You know, make me understand what it is to have a single eye that says God is in control, no one ever takes control away from him, that everything works out for good. God, I don't want to fake it. Show me.
Yes.
Impart it to me so that I can be a demonstration of the real thing. They truly trust you no matter what.
Yes. Jesus.
I sense that you have enough experiences in the past that you can used to practice that on. You don't even need any more experiences. Is that right?
Yeah.
Okay. Well, God says, don't be shy. Bring them to me. Say, show me how you're going to redeem this, how you're going to heal it. Show me. Show me how you're going to restore what was lost. And the Lord says, I'm good for it. I will restore the rewards that you lost, the blessings that you lost, the years that you lost. I will.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Don't think that the devil wins. When you stand up for God's truth and it seems to just all work against you, don't think the devil wins. The scores are not in yet. God will enable you to win decisively, and he always wins decisively. Okay?
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
You're welcome.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you.
Someone in the chat room wrote, weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning, in Psalms 30, verse 5.
Yes, Lord. Thank you.
And I know I sound callous, but I have been through some of the worst things, and I think that's why God lets prophets go through things, because we can say with all assurance from our own experience that our Redeemer lives and does redeem everything, and we're not being callous to what somebody else has experienced. You know, people have tried to kill me over and over. I've been left, abandoned, deserted. I've been falsely accused. I've been lied on. You know, I've been through the same things that a lot of you have. And I know that God used those things to teach me how to have the fruit of the Spirit and the love, joy, peace, and all, no matter what.
Thank you.
I'm still in progress, but my confidence has grown, is what I'm saying.
Praise God.
Confidence in God. I hope you'll write me and let me know what happens, Kathy. I don't expect you to explain it on the air, but it's CWT, that stands for Crosswalk Talks, so it's CWT at CWLINC.com. I'll put that in the chat room, too.
CWT at
yes.
CWLINC?
Mm-hmm. That's the short version of our website. It's the acronym for Crosswalk Life, Inc.
Oh, okay.
That stands for Crosswalk Talk at CrosswalkLifeInc.com.
Okay. All right. Awesome. Thank you so very much for... Yeah, thank you for that awesome prayer and an awesome reminder that I can do this.
Christ in you.
This.
Do you have Christ in you?
Absolutely.
All right.
Hope
he
of
can.
Glory. He is my hope.
Amen. And when we go through enough, then we learn more and more quickly to release Christ to do it or say it through us, that we can't do it without him. And then life becomes much easier, because then we make a lifestyle of saying, Jesus, I can't do it, except I'm one with you and let you do it through me.
Yes, Lord.
Amen.
Amen.
Okay, please email me and let me know what happens, okay?
Okay, will do. Thank you very much.
You're welcome.
Blessed night.
You too. Bye-bye.
Mm-hmm.
Well, the first two were kind of serious, but these are serious times, and so I don't mind that. You know, I hope you're praying for Sydney and Kathy, and we're in times where we're going to have to take some stands. We're either going to be lukewarm or we're going to have to take a stand. There's not going to be much, if any, gray area very, very soon. I believe before this year is over, you're going to know what I'm talking about. The weather problems are going to increase, disasters. You know, currency problems, economy problems are going to increase. You're going to feel those new taxes taking a bigger chunk out. And you're just going to have to start standing up more and more, preaching the gospel, sharing Christ, encouraging people. The Bible says their hearts will just fail for fear. We thank you, Lord, that you're the answer. You always are the answer. And when we are lined up with your principles, we enjoy your blessings. For instance, if you're lined up with God's financial principles, you enjoy his financial provision. If you're not, you haven't been, then this is an excellent time to repent, like right now. Okay. Area code 516, welcome to the program.
Hi, this is Audrey. How are you?
Hi, Audrey. How are you?
I'm good. I'm good. I'm glad to be on the line.
Where are you from?
New Jersey.
Ah, okay. My husband was over there last fall helping put New York and New Jersey back together after Hurricane Sandy.
Yeah, I was in New York, and I just moved to New Jersey about a year ago. So my cell phone number is still in New York.
I can hardly hear you. What'd you say?
I was in New York. Now I'm in New Jersey.
Uh-huh. Okay. How can we pray for you tonight?
Amanda, my daughter just woke up. She's 3. Amanda, no, not now. Okay, I'll put it on. I'm sorry, my daughter just woke up. That's what I was afraid of. Strained. I'm a single mom, and just for, you know, God to get me through this time of, you know, just being alone. And I've been alone for years, but, you know, it's been difficult being a single mom.
I know in some ways it's harder, some ways it's easier. I was a single mom for a long time, and in some ways, it was easier because I knew I had to depend on God. Now, some people still have parents or something that support them. I didn't. I knew I had to depend on God. Then when I finally remarried, sometimes I get confused. I pressure my husband about things, and I'd forget. I'm still ultimately depending on God.
Yeah.
Man. Okay, Father, thank you. Thank you. I just see a picture, Audrey, of angels rejoicing that when you proclaim God's promises, they're just like partying. I mean, I actually see streamers and balloons. But that angels rejoice every time you say aloud and believe and trust in God's promises. And it's something that even, you know, your little children can do. They can do along with you. But angels actually jump up and down and dance because it's like they're inert. They don't have much power. They're not really activated until we speak God's truth. And when we do, then they're so energized and they have something to do because they rush to perform God's word. And so I want you to know, first of all, the Lord says, that when you agree with me, you honor me, you agree with my word, you're believing in me, having confidence in me and in my promises, and why not? Because when have I ever failed? Is my character not perfect? Is my love towards you not perfect? And the Lord says, as you proclaim my promises more and more, you're going to see that the remaining fears that you have, those little nagging anxieties that you're not even sure what it's about, because that's what anxiety is. It just floats around and says, what if this, what if that? You're going to see those things go. You're going to see the little worries that you still have, they're going to go. And the key is, the Lord says, I'm going to give you strategic verses, and also I'm going to give you opportunities to give little testimonies. You're going to see that I give you little spot testimonies to give more and more and more often. And you're going to see that it's a seed sown, that it's just like apples of gold sown in a timely manner. And you might just be in the line at the bank or the grocery. You might be waiting for your car to be repaired. I mean, so many different places that you'll be able to share a nugget of my promises with someone. And they'll never forget it because they're like, this woman came out of nowhere and shared this verse with me. And, you know, I really felt like it was God talking to me. And so the Lord says, as you commit those things more and more to not only your memory but your fresh recall, that I'm going to give you opportunities, and you're going to see that I've called you to be a seed sower in this way. And as you sow those verses, you're also going to reap a mighty harvest in your own life. And the harvest that you reap will not only be in people who are encouraged, but that's going to come back to you. And that encouragement is going to grow and grow and grow, and you're going to see yourself growing in this gift of encouragement. But I also will then take you, if you allow me, I'll take you into more and more specific words of knowledge and words of wisdom to give to people. And you're just going to go like, I think he's saying this drive-by prophecy kind of thing, just quick words to people. And it won't be that you'll necessarily share the whole gospel or be able to read all their mail for their whole life, but you'll see that I want to use you to sow little seeds more and more and more often. It's going to bring a lot of joy into your life, okay?
Amen. Thank you.
Do you receive that?
Absolutely, yeah. I always proclaim his word, like, and I declare and decree his promises, so that's definitely the Lord. Thank you so much.
Well, he's really been pleased by you doing that, and he just wants to expand that ministry for you.
Thank you. That means a lot to me. Thank you so much.
You're welcome. You're welcome. Be blessed.
Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Bye.
Bye-bye. Have a great night. Well, guess what? I have a lot of callers here, but no one else is pushing number one saying they want prophetic ministry. So, does someone else have a question about taking a stand, about the teaching, about when it's right to stand up and when it's not, or someone else want prayer or prophetic ministry? This never happens that we run out of people that are waiting for ministry. Any of you that are already on the line, would you like prophetic ministry? That's 917-388-4683. Now, don't tell me that this was so serious tonight that it scared you all off. I guess we'll probably have to let some of our repeat callers get in line here. Let's see who this is. Come on, studio. I've been having to push the button two or three times tonight. Area code 917, welcome to the program.
It's me.
Who?
It's Desiree. I just got home, so I haven't a clue what you spoke about.
Well, we'll just use you as an example then.
The cotton?
This is Desiree from where?
From New York.
From New York.
Yeah.
We were talking about different leaders in the Bible that took a strong stand about something. We talked about prophets and about prophets to leaders of countries and prophets that prophesied about, you know, countries needing to repent or just all kinds of things from all the way from Moses to John the Baptist.
Okay. So did you get Nehemiah in there too? Daniel, the three Hebrew boys?
What is that?
I said, who else did you get in there?
Who we prophesied to?
No, you said, I'm not hearing you quite clearly.
It sounds like you're turning away from the phone because I keep losing your voice.
Hello?
Yes.
Yes. Yes, I'm hearing you quite clearly now.
Oh, that's better. Okay, what was the question?
No, I said, I asked, who else were you referring to? Were you speaking about in the Bible concerning individual that took a stand?
Most of the major prophets.
Daniel? Oh, major prophets. Oh, okay then. Okay, great. Is there a
word? How Moses tried to take a stand the wrong way, and then he took it the right way. And how Jeremiah prophesied to several nations. And Jonah didn't want to take a stand. We don't want to be like him. Hosea's whole life was a stand when God had his own marriage be a picture of God's broken heart over our idolatry.
Yes,
Micah
prophesied
to several major, major events.
I think people
don't realize how much the role of the prophet and prophetic people is to call sin, sin, and to make it clear when we need to repent. Because people said to me even last fall, someone I would take some stands against abortion or whatever, you know, they would say, well, you shouldn't get into politics. And I'm going, that's God's principle, thou shalt not murder.
Yes.
That is my territory. It's not about politics. It's about God's heart. And so we just went on through some other major prophets and
yes.
Daniel and how he preached more about the Antichrist than anybody else.
Amen, amen, amen. Yes, I've been into Daniel quite recently, and that has been really opening my eyes to, you know, new revelations concerning, you know, Daniel, and it's so beautiful to be able to know that God has also given us the ability to be like the Daniels, to be like Jeremiahs, and, you know, what he has placed within them, he's also placed within us, and it's just awesome the way that, you know, God manifests himself in so many different ways, in so many different people, and it's beautiful, and I thank you so much. That's beautiful.
Well, you and your intercessors team, I want to thank you and all the intercessors for the stand that you've taken for me when I needed prayer, too.
Yes, yes. It's surprising that when I was on the prayer line, I don't know if it was last week or week after last, I saw while you were in, I saw it was like a dark, a very dark room. And I saw there were movements of people in the dark room, but they were not showing themselves. I do not know if it was people that were trying to, you know, either, I look at it as though it was people maybe trying to attack the ministry or trying to do something wrong, but they were in this dark cave, and you could just see different movements. And as I was seeing them, I was just releasing fire, destroying them, and they just kept coming down and just kept coming down. And then eventually there was, you know, there was no one there. But I do not know why I was seeing, while you were speaking, I was seeing this hollow and this dark room, and there was just like movements in the room, and no one wanted to show themselves. And it somewhat remind me of, I think, was it Ezekiel 8 when Ezekiel was speaking to, I do not know if it's the prophets or whoever it is, and he was telling them to look into, to, was it in the wall, what was going on in the wall, and, you know, behind the scenes, that, you know, the people that are in the churches, they are living on pure life, they're not living pure life, and he was talking about what is behind the wall, and God, I think God was taking Ezekiel and showing him the what was going on in within the churches, within the body of Christ. And it was something like that, you know, like I was kind of seeing. So whilst you were talking, I was basically like praying and interceding and warring as to, you know, and just praying against those things, those forces. I call them entities, forces of darkness, you know, and they kind of they weren't showing their faces, so you didn't know who they were. So it made me feel as though they were people that were working behind the scene, and it was not of God. It was, I should say, unscriptural, something that unscriptural that was going on. Anyway, I was just praying for you and just interceding for you, you know, just to let you know that.
Thank you. And Desiree, I just hear the Lord saying that I've made you to be like a fence or a wall that helps to hold things in place as much as it helps to keep things out. And like there are small fences, like on the beach, there are fences to help keep the sand from going away and the beach from disappearing, and helps hold things in place. And then there are sea walls, and there's jetties, and there's all different kinds of walls that would protect people. And there's walls of fire that would keep demonic spirits from crossing over, or astral projected spirits from hurting people, and there's hedges of protection. But the Lord says that you're my trustworthy intercessory, and I call you yourself a wall in a good way to help hold the good things in place so they can't be eroded and torn down and destroyed by the enemy, but also to keep things out like the wall of fire. And the Lord's just reminding me right now, when I when I was first not even dating my husband, because I knew him for 7 months first, he saw this vision of two rings of fire in the median of the expressway. And he asked me later what I thought those were, and I wasn't about to touch that because we weren't even dating yet. But he saw these two big rings of fire, and he drove back the next day, and the land was not scorched. There was no evidence of a real, natural, literal fire having been there, and he knew it was a vision. Mm-hmm. And I believe that just as God called us to be a wall of fire to protect, and some don't know to pray for a wall of fire, mm-hmm. much less to be a wall of fire. Right. But the Lord has called you, the Lord says, I'm calling you in a much greater way to be that a ring of fire, a wall of fire around certain individuals and ministries and businesses, and it's on into, you know, the meat and to the full. And the Lord says, I'm giving you that ability to mentor others and how to intercede, and you've done some, but it's going to be expanded on a greater and greater level, because the Lord says, I know that I can trust you.
Amen.
I can trust you.
Praise
I can
God.
Trust you, the Lord says, and that means a lot to me, because
yes.
you're trusted in me.
Yes.
And
Amen.
People will know how to go forward, knowing that ring of fire is around them, not that their mm-hmm. confidence will then be in you, but it will be in me, the Lord says. But they'll know how to go forward knowing that a ring of fire of protection is around them and nothing can cross over it safely. Only my Holy Spirit can be there with them. Amen?
Praise God. Praise God. I receive that. And prophetess, she prophesied to me the same thing as well. She told me that that God is going to use me in those areas. It's surprisingly that last night I went to a church service in which one of the tele-evangelists was preaching, and he called me. He took off his ministerial ring with a cross on it and the diamonds in it, and he placed it on my finger, and he prayed such a prayer over my life. He said, God is going to send you to nations, and he was basically saying what you were saying, and then he said he's going to place you in the life of individual that will teach you and guide you into certain things. And immediately as he said that, I saw you and I said, I know you are one of the persons that he is speaking about. I knew that for some reason that you are part of my destiny. You are part of where God is taking me to the world, and that is what he's saying. After he put the ministerial ring on my finger, he said, God is going to take you to intercede. And he said, you still using the words with fire, the words that you're saying, words of fire, that he's going to use me in so much different ways. So I am just, I just have to find some time. When right now I just got the job where I work in the night, and during the day I will be able to call you, because before I couldn't. So what I'm going to do when I come home during the day, I'll be calling you and, you know, talking to you about certain areas, especially where God is taking me and in what way that, you know, I would like for you to assist me, especially in prison ministries and intercession.
Okay.
So it was just an honor to receive a ministerial ring from such a, I will tell you who the person is privately, but he has he's on the Word Network, and he'll be moving to TBN very soon. So it was just an honor to receive that ring from him last night.
Thank you, Lord.
It was beautiful. So you're just,
Lord.
Yes.
You've been a blessing to me, and I know God
yes.
is going to be a blessing to you and through you in so many ways.
Yes.
This coming year is going to be so rich, guys. It's going to
mm-hmm.
be so
mm-hmm.
rich. It'll
right.
be high highs and low lows, but we don't
yes.
have to receive
No.
The worry or anxiety or distress or the fear, we can just say, God, show me your glory through this.
Now. Amen. Amen.
Show
Amen.
Me your glory again.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Yes.
Okay. Well, thank you for calling.
Okay.
Oh, I'm so blessed.
Okay. Thank you.
Amen. Well, anyone that wants to call the office can. If I can't answer because I'm on the phone with someone else or having a restoration prayer ministry appointment, that's our personal one-on-one ministry, I won't answer if I can't. But if I can, I will. And also, you can leave a message or you can send an email. And our office phone number is a little bit different now. It's 724-678-9320. 724-678-9320. Okay, let's try another caller. Glory to God. I just thank you, Jesus. And thank you, Father. I never get enough of hearing your voice and your gracious word to your people. I never get enough of it. Area code 916, welcome to the program.
916, that would be me. Hello, Mr. Carlotta Waldman.
And who is this, please?
This is Ron Barnes out of Sacramento, California.
Well, good.
How are you?
How are you? I'm good.
Blessed.
How are you?
I'm doing well. I'm blessed. I just called in, and we interact every once in a while on Facebook, in case you don't remember, every once in a while. And I wanted to hear words from the Lord God. I just need some direction. Just kind
good to
of
hear your voice.
Amen, amen. Always wonderful to hear yours. I enjoy your wisdom and sharing and encouragement on Facebook. And
have you ever had to take a stand, Pastor Ron?
Take a stand, yes, ma'am. I have indeed. I have.
We've been sharing tonight about having to take a stand sometimes.
And it separates you sometimes even from loved ones and family, and you know, feel a little isolated every once in a while because you know it's right, you know it's God. But you feel like you're standing there alone on it. And it's some people don't stand on it because they haven't got that level of commitment. Some don't understand it. Some are content just where they are. And they don't want to move out into the deep. And sometimes it can be lonely. You know, that's one of the things that I'm learning, at least in deliverance. I'm just learning. But even just what I'm pursuing in God, it's hard to find that companionship and that fellowship that has the same mindset sometimes to really, and then many times there are things that people don't want to stand on. They don't want to take a position because it costs too much. Many times they're afraid of standing out in a way that brings you negative attention, or it's going to cost them, favor. It's going to cost them their peace. It's going to cost them fellowships and connections they might have in the world, but they don't see the value of taking that stand. I mean, there are individuals out there that, from the pulpit on down, they don't want to speak up on certain things. They don't want to address certain issues. They don't want to put themselves out there and risk the disfavor of the world. And it leaves those of us that say, well, where else do we go? Where else do we turn? I mean, the truth is just the truth. And at the end of, you know, you feel like you end up in that position where it's like, okay, well, if I want to make any more progress to go forward, it looks like for now, you're going to have to do it alone. That eagle Christian is what I call it. They say eagles fly alone. You don't find them in bunches. You find them, those that fly highest often fly alone many times. And not that I'm so high, but I'm like, well, if I'm going to get there, it looks like for now, I'm going to have to pursue certain things and take certain stands alone and trust God for whatever is needed, the strength to accomplish his purpose.
Well, that was good. Preach on.
Amen.
That was great.
Carlotta, we're some scary times now because there's a lot of hot-button issues that are pressing upon the church. Not just, you know, it's not no longer live and let live. They're pushing homosexuality on us. They're, you know, there's an outbreak of perversion there, and it's creeping into the church, and some of them are afraid to fight back, and they won't take a stand on it. I mean, I love the church. I love the body of Christ, But I'd like to hear some more end time, Jesus is coming, let's get right messages, instead of always let's build this church, let's raise that money, let's build this kingdom.
Uh-huh.
You know, I said, Lord have mercy, did they not know there's a war going on? Did they not watch the 11 o'clock news? You know, it should burn in their heart that somebody has to speak up, because where else is the world going to get it from? If the church doesn't hold its ground and speak the truth in love, where are those who are in the middle? Where are they going to get the truth from? Who are they going to hear it from? Who's going to model the truth for them?
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's a disturbing time where it feels like a number of churches are for themselves, by themselves, with themselves. And I've said a burning in their heart for, you know, all the people that are lost and confused, and like, which way we go? Where's the truth? What do we believe? And they have no beacons of light. They have no watchtower. Where are the watchmen on the wall? Where are the people that see the stuff coming and are just bold enough to speak it up in love, and whatever the consequences, whatever it may be, will be, they take their stand and they speak the truth in love. Because truly, if God never warned us, he told us this was coming. He told us this season where it would cost you to speak the truth and it cost you to take a stand. We're in it. We are in it.
Well, the thing that I'm concerned about, too, is that many Christians are, I think they're going to be surprised that when discipline or judgment or chastisement, whatever you want to call it, comes to this nation, they think they're going to be totally exempt. But what I see in the Bible is the weeping prophet, and they are identifying with the people. They're saying, Lord, we have sinned. They're not just saying, well, let fire and brimstone fall on all of Sodom except my house.
Amen.
You know, and I believe that we've either got to get out there and share the love of Christ and win people to Christ and make disciples really quick, bringing people to repentance, or we're going to see that we're not immune. Now, that doesn't mean that I don't believe in miracles. I believe that what I have in my house, God can multiply. But still, to me, that means if Walmart shelves are empty for everybody else, they're going to be empty for me too.
Amen. We are in the land, and you're absolutely right. Identification, one of the strongest points for an intercessor, to feel with the people, to be a voice to God on behalf of the people. And this is our condition. This is what's coming. And you're right. I mean, when it hits, it's going to hit across the land. And truly, they'll, you know, like, right out of the word, you know, even though we're in Egypt, we're still going to have some light on all the darkness here around us. We're going to have some light in Israel. Praise God.
Uh-huh.
But still, you're absolutely right. I mean, we have to identify. There has to be enough compassion. We have to weep over the city. And I think every great revival I've read about, someone God raised up to feel a burden for the city, to feel a burden for what was coming, a watchman on the wall who was going to be that voice. No matter how annoying or how irritating or how people viewed it, but they spoke the truth and they wept. They were moved by compassion for what's going on. And I don't see how any real believer can watch the news today, see what's happening on all levels, the children, the family, and all that's going on moving across this land, and not want to cry out to God. I mean, that keeps me on my knees. When Jesus said, watch and pray, I understand what he meant, because if you watch what's going on, you will pray.
Amen.
Lord.
And he didn't say close your eyes and pray, and that's kind of a pun. But I don't see it in the natural or the spiritual to close your eyes and pray. You know. But that's just splitting hairs, I guess. But I believe that God is calling us to be a testimony, a living testimony in the midst. And that means that if there's a drought, that I'm in the drought too, and I have to trust God for water and show people how you do it. I don't get to be immune from everything, or if there's food shortages, which there will be, if there's a blackout, which there will be, it'll be dark at my house too. You know, and I'm going to have to show people how to trust God in the midst.
Yes, yes. They're going to look to you. They will look to you. I mean, they're going to look for answers. They're going to look for it, because those natural answers start to fail, and all the other rhetoric that's thrown around, explanations, they're going to turn to God. I mean, it's an amazing thing that it has to take that sometime for some people. But that is the truth. They're going to come to a place. I remember when that 9/11 hit, all of a sudden they dropped their little agendas and they started holding, all the leaders holding hands and starting to pray. And I'm like, oh, now you suddenly, you know, you see the what the Watchman on the Wall says is coming, and this is just a taste of it. And all of a sudden they drop their little individual agendas enough and start to cry out to God.
For a week. Now,
yes. You're exactly right, and I think.
But what we've seen and learned is it's going to take more trial and tribulation than that to turn this country around.
True.
It's not because God hates us, but
no.
He can let something as big as that happen, and people still go right back to their idolatry.
It's very true. It's very true. Sad to say, you know, it really is. It's a unique design. It's a unique thing about the human deception. But I believe out of that. Again, there are some individuals who hopefully will come out and catch fire. There'll be those that will stay lit for God and develop a hunger and a thirst for right standing with God. Out of that, there are those that will turn, hopefully, if the church is on its knees and those who know God are speaking up, that open door will draw some fish into the net, will actually bring some in with understanding. And they won't just be moved just out of fear, but actually learn there's a God who loves them and that this is a rescue mission. He's not out, like you said, he's not out to destroy the land and strike them down. And he's trying to rescue us. This is the cause and effect of you know, the spirit of the spirit of the kingdom of God. It's, you know, when we bring open the door and we allow the enemy to come in upon the land, you know, these are the things we begin to see. These are the things that begin to happen. And we need to be able to have those individuals who at that time when they're opening here, we need people who speak up and explain to them, this is what's going on, this is why this is happening, and this is the answer. This, you know, this is just what the Lord God warned us about. I mean, he wouldn't want us to go through it. He wouldn't warn us about it if he wanted.
Well, if people really believed in God's spiritual laws, they'd have better understanding of what's happening. Because no one is exempt from the spiritual law of sowing and reaping. You do reap what you sow more than
ma'am,
you sow and later than you sow unless you repent and renounce what you have sowed. And then there still might be some consequences. When David lay with Bathsheba, even though when Nathan came to him and he nailed his toes to the floor, he finally repented. I think the baby was well on the way by then. But still there was consequences, four consequences directly correlated to the way he had sinned. But what I'm saying is that people don't understand and don't really pay attention to the law of sowing and reaping. And they think that it's a mean God that lets things happen to them. But the years that I have done restoration prayer ministry and counseling, and I take a six-hour history on every person, and then I hand back to them, you know, these are the things you're reaping that you sowed, and you said it yourself, right? And they'd say, yep, I said it. Well, it's not a mean God that's letting these things happen to us as individuals, to corporations, to churches, or to nations. We are reaping what we sowed. And unless we repent and renounce these things, we'll continue to reap it. And the trouble with sowing and reaping is that you reap more every year. It gets bigger and bigger and bigger.
Sow the wind, reap the whirlwind. Mm-hmm.
And so here we are. We're getting to the place where we have debt and everything else is in numbers that we can't even write, much less comprehend. And it's not God that did it to us. We did it to ourselves.
Yes, we did. That's exactly it. We use that which the very law that was meant to be a blessing to us becomes a curse to us.
Well, and that's right, because we're supposed to be sowing in righteousness and reaping blessings for thousands of years instead of even having to reap generational curses for 3 or 4 years. I mean, God steeped it to thousands of years of blessings, but you have to work it in that direction. You have to sow in obedience and in love and in righteousness and sow the word of God in line with God's principles. But this country is not known for that. Other countries laugh at this country calling ourselves one nation under God when it's so obvious they don't even want their families to watch our TV. It's just so corrupt.
That is so sad because that was not always the case with us. I mean, history records that we were a committed Christian country. And I have debates with individuals who don't even believe this was founded on Christianity. I'm sorry, that's hardwired into our laws. It's in our history. We were a Christian, and we have turned away for a guide are constantly turning away and turning away in each succeeding generation. You know,
well, I
want
to go on record saying that this country has come to a tipping point. And if you don't believe it, just keep watching the news. Take it more seriously. Take notes. But see, now with this new school curriculum, the C-Scope and the Common Core, they're not only, you know, keeping prayer out of schools now and taking God out of meetings and trying to even take him out of the convention and everything else, but they're rewriting history. They're taking out some of the founding fathers out of these new school curriculums. They're making the teachers sign disclaimers saying that they won't tell the parents what's in the curriculum because it's propaganda that's in the curriculum. It's not basic, you know, reading, writing, arithmetic. There's a lot of propaganda and there's a lot of just emphasizing anything but Christianity. It's like anything goes but Christianity. And I could go on and on, but I better not. And
we know that's the spirit of Antichrist.
People need to get on the internet and look at their resources and find out what's really happening because these curriculums are already in place in many places, and so many of the parts of the New World Order have already been in place for years. It's just that Christians haven't wakened up to it. And the general comments that I hear from people, when I even try to tell them, they'll say, well, Prophet, that can't be true. That would never happen in our country. But we don't read in Revelation that the tribulation came upon every country but America.
We don't
read about America.
Yeah, I know. I've constantly heard that. And definitely, you can almost understand why living in the times that we're in. You know, and it is frightening to understand, but, I mean, cause it's a long fall. I mean, my goodness, it started out such a blessed country because we really were trying to serve the Lord God in our very foundation, however, with all the little errors and deceptions that were going alongside. But now we begin to see gradually, little by little, we see us falling away from the gospel, falling away from our roots, falling away from the God that founded it, the God that blessed us. You know,
well,
and
people try to take a stand against me, and they'll rebuke me and say, God's in control. Don't you believe God's in control? I said, definitely do.
Absolutely.
His spiritual laws are in control, and until this country repents, they will reap what they sow.
That's the bottom line truth. That's the bottom line truth. He's not biased. Absolutely. You're right. The laws work for us or against us. In our case, it works against us because of what we've sown. We're reaping what we have sown. I mean, my goodness.
I don't like this message either, but it's just as biblical as it can be that you can't stay in idolatry years and years and years and years and God not do anything. In his love, he's going to let enough pressures come to bear to cause whosoever will to turn to him.
Well, absolutely, we have to warn, and people have to be warned. When God gives you that message, you know, it has to be shared because there are some who may listen, who may yet listen, but or it doesn't look that way. I tell you, the way they're going, but it's essential that message be heard. You know, they're trying to silence that message as much as possible, the whole spirit of Antichrist coming across the country.
That's right.
You know, you can't say this, you can't say that, and they're trying to hard-code it into the law. You can't share the gospel. You can't tell this truth. And I'm like, my goodness, they're just closing their eyes. And they're trying to silence the church. They're trying to silence the word of God.
And when we let that happen, then we're done.
That's the absolute truth. And what a frightening realism that will be. We're certainly seeing the beginnings of it. Not the beginnings. I think we're well into the middle of this thing, toward the end, where we're starting to see so much being reaped and so much coming across the land that we never would have imagined. You know, I mean, I've lived long. I'm 50 years old. And I'm at a point in life I can look and see, my goodness, and I'm talking to the young people and telling them it wasn't always like this. What you're growing up with now and accepting, my goodness, we didn't have this problem, that problem.
I'm a little bit older than you. I'm in my 60s, but it's scary to see that it's changed that much in my lifetime.
Yes.
That there was hardly any crime in high school. I mean, people got drunk on beer or something, but there was hardly any crime. It's absolutely amazing how things have changed. and as far as the government and everything else. But I'm not pointing a finger at individuals.
Yes, I understand.
Because these congressmen and representatives all couldn't be in place if we had not chosen them. You know, if we would stand up and take the stand, and I guess you and I are demonstrating it tonight, if we'll stand up and take a stand, it may not be too late. We can put this off. We know we can't put it off indefinitely because Revelation will come true. The book of Revelation, those prophecies will come true. They're not dependent on me agreeing with it. Eventually they'll come true, but I don't believe it has to be tomorrow. There's still time to repent.
Yes, you're absolutely right. You're absolutely right. And I take heart in the fact that it doesn't take a lot of light to push back the darkness. It doesn't take a lot of light to push back the darkness. And there are people who are still hungry. I mean, one thing I enjoy about Facebook is putting out the little truth out there and seeing how people respond to it, those who get it, you know. And that needs to be done with regards to the end times that we're in. I don't hear enough just what we're talking about now. You know, what is the state of the church? What's the state of the country we live in? You know, where are we at in our time, in God's prophetic timetable? You know, what is the war, the current hottest warfare we need to be fighting and speaking up against and sharing the truth in love? You know, where is the hottest warfare right now? And I think a lot of people rather turn their heads away. They don't want to get involved. A lot of them have the ostrich mentality. It's just better to ignore it, turn their head the other way. And they're going to be blindsided. They're going to look up, and it's going to be judgment time. Harvest is going to be coming, and it's already in the land. We see the beginning of it now. And then they're going to look up, where is the church? Where is God? I mean, that cracks me up, the mentality sometimes of the world. I remember when 9/11 hit, and I think it was Billy Graham's daughter, and I forgot what her married last name was, and I remember one of the news media asking her, well, isn't inside the book of Revelation, where is God? Where was Jesus when this happened? Where did God let this happen? And she said, look, you put him out of the schools, put him out of your government, you put him out of everything, and each time I'd ask, where is he? She said, make up your mind, do you want him or not?
He's waiting to be invited back into your heart. That's where
he is. Yes, that's exactly it. He's a gentleman. Come on, he's not going to force his way in. You invite him out, and then you ask, where is he when things happen? And when Satan moves in, all of a sudden you want to panic and question, where is God? He's where he's always been, waiting to be invited in.
Well, people ask me, don't you believe this is a year of great harvest? I said, I certainly do. But your testimony, you know, there's no testimony if there's no problem. Your testimony is going to be live, being aired live, because you're going to believe God in the midst of persecution or food shortages or drought or your paycheck being taxed away or whatever. You're going to believe God in the midst of it.
Amen. Amen. Well, I tell you, it's a unique time, and I'm convinced that, again, God has people in place that, you know, he has those who have not bowed their knee to Baal that he's going to raise up. And those voices in the midst of that, you know, in the midst of reaping what's been sown, you know, he's going to raise them up, individuals who, like yourself, who's going to have a voice and speak the truth, uncompromised, in love. And there are those whose hearts are ready to listen because they want to hear the truth. They want to understand. I mean, my heart is to teach. I try to understand what's going on and try to explain how things work. That's one of my burdens. How does this work? What are the kingdom principles that need to be understood and applied in the lives of people? You know, I get fascinated by, again, the hows of God, and I believe he shares that with us, you know. And
right.
At this day and time, Lord God, you know, I want to know, what are we supposed to do? What is our response to be? You know, how do we push back the darkness? How do we reach people's hearts in light of all the deception and lies that's out there in the land? How can we be most effective, Lord God? What gifts should we be pursuing? That's one of my cries right now, is a greater way to hear his voice, because I want instruction. I don't want just going to do what I have a knee-jerk reaction and make up my own things and go along. Lord, I want to be effective. I want to know.
Okay, let me respond to that for those that don't know. Even some that have been on the program before don't know this. If you go to our ministry training school site, there's a whole 2-semester series on hearing God's voice and how to minister prophetically and how to do it appropriately in line with God's protocol, church's guidelines, you know, how to cooperate with the vision of the house, et cetera, how to deliver it. And what you do is you go to www.nowfaith.tv, and in the left margin there you just click school, and then you have two choices, the ministry training school or the prophetic school, and you just click on prophetic school. For those of you that need a reminder or are learning from scratch, you can go there and hear Prophet Rita and I discuss how we went to school, how we were mentored and trained. We pass on the things that we learned as we reminisced over those. And for about 30 minutes of each radio program, we talk about hearing God's voice and how to minister what you hear. And every last person that's listening to this is going to need that. Going to need
Amen.
That. If you don't have an active ministry on that in your church or neighborhood, then you've got it on the internet. You don't have to do without. Then you can go to the whole school, 5-year school, on almost 5 years on how to minister in general. But I want
Amen.
To say this too. When the Bible says to be glad or to rejoice in trial and tribulation, I know what it means because I am seeing so many people wimp out. They're so afraid of peer pressure. They will go completely against their own values and even campaign for the opposite of what they've always been for.
Lord have mercy.
Because of peer pressure. And I am calling you forth, you know, attend this ministry training school, ask God for a mentor, get back in the Word, spend time in prayer in the morning, and believe God wants to interact with you because this isn't going to work well for you in these end times because the pressures are just going to become greater and you're going to be tempted to think, well, I can't buy and sell unless I take this mark. And then you'll have taken the mark of the beast. So rather than preach fear, what I'm saying is get in school now. You don't have much time left before the pressures really fire up.
Amen.
And I want to say that I am thankful, thankful, thankful for the individuals that have tried to kill me in the past, and I'm not paranoid. These have all been documented. I'm so thankful for that because otherwise I would have been a coward now, just afraid of people, basing my significance and my worth on what people think, what people say, and trying to please people and be popular and all that. Instead, I know that I can trust my God to give me words of wisdom and words of knowledge, and anybody's plot to kill me will not succeed. I know that.
Amen.
What I've been through. And when God says it's my time, well, fine. I get to bail out of all this trouble.
And you get to go see the Lord and go home.
Mm-hmm. But I know I can trust Him that no man is going to interfere with His plans for me. No man is going to.
Amen. Amen. So let it be. Well, I praise God for you and your wisdom and your experience that you share freely and openly and your accessibility. And it definitely needs a prophet. We need a prophetic voice so much and prophetic training to reproduce what God has placed in you and reproduce it in others. And
I thank you that I just love to read your posts because God just speaks through you in such beautiful ways. I usually don't even get mine spelled right, but He speaks through you in such beautiful ways. I really appreciate that. I hope we get to meet one day on this side.
Praise God. Well,
if not, we'll rule and reign with Him.
I'll pour you the first glass of wine at the heavenly dinner table.
Oh, I don't know if you get to do the pouring. We'll see.
I know.
Thanks,
praise
Lord.
God. Well, I look
Lord.
Forward to that time when I do get to meet with you.
Thank you. I do appreciate Ron, Lord. And I thank you for the beautiful ways that you speak through him. And for those that are giving him even advanced training. And I thank you, Lord, that we can say, Jesus, your tongue is our tongue. And it's not all up to us to get everything just right and say it just right. And that you can speak through us. We can just speak what we hear the Father speaking. But I thank you for the gift of impartation that you've given him, that it's not just words. It's not just knowledge. It's not just even understanding. Because sometimes we worship understanding, but it's a true impartation of your spirit that goes deep into the heart of his readers. and deep into the heart of those that hear him, and that your Holy Spirit is pleased to do the impartation. And the Lord says, you're a glory to my name. I've made you a flaming evangel. I've put a fiery sword in your mouth. And as you've surrendered your tongue to me, you've just looked kind of at the things you need to learn and things you need to practice and all that. But the Lord says, I'm seeing it from the spiritual point of view and the ripple effect of what you say. And the Lord says, I am multiplying it and multiplying it and multiplying it. And when you think you might have just sown a seed that's local, that I'm causing it to go out on my spiritual wire system, and everywhere those wires touch down, they're explosions of my love and my power, of my healing and my deliverance. And the Lord says, never underestimate, when I, the Lord God Almighty, am speaking through you, the effect that it has. Because not only does it not come back void, but I multiply it literally millions of times. And you may just be aware of your local influence, your Jerusalem, but I am multiplying it to Judea and the uttermost parts of the earth. And as you're faithful to be my voice, I call you my trumpet. And I'm giving you more and more prophetic insights, more and more ability, more and more understanding. But there's an impartation with it to reproduce reproducers who will reproduce reproducers.
Yes.
And I'm just calling you to be a prototype in that area, just a prototype of how we are what we speak, but we also speak things into existence, and even it even defies the laws that man thought they knew that said all matter comes from matter and you can't create matter. Well, now quantum physics has proved that you can speak new things into existence.
Yeah.
The Lord says, I've put that power in your tongue and never underestimate it. Just ask me all the time, just ask me, show me, Lord, show me that power that you've put in my tongue and how I can establish your kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. Amen?
Yes, Father. Amen. Amen. Absolutely wonderful. Absolutely wonderful. Well, I'm going on your website and I'm going to school.
Well,
I'm going to learn.
You know, there's such an appetite among the nations. I just constantly have to come against this lie that says that people aren't interested, they're not hungry, don't witness to them, they don't care, they've already heard, the steeple's up, they can go to church if they want to, all those lies. Well, we made our ministry training school for free a couple of years ago. We instantly, that very month, had 9,000 Chinese students.
Look at that.
So don't receive the devil's prejudice against other nations and say, oh, that's a pagan nation, they're not interested, they're our enemy. God's doing a mighty work in China. Just mighty work.
The persecuted church. Yes, they have a persecuted underground church over there.
It's huge. Just my little ministry training school online. And those 9,000 kept going to it for a couple years. It wasn't just a week or a month. Persevering.
Amen. That is absolutely wonderful. And that's keep multiplying and increasing. That's synergy. That's that it'll keep on going, those 9,000 training others, and it'll keep on increasing throughout the generation until the Lord comes back. So let it be done in Jesus' name.
So just know that whatever you do, God multiplies it. Nothing's wasted.
Amen. I receive that, Sister Carlotta. And I'm go forth and pour out what I have. Sometimes I, definitely want to get out there and get in the battle. I'm going for it.
Well, we might as well, because Satan is not going to fight Armageddon by himself. There are a lot of people rallying to that side that want to shoot Jesus right out of the air. And they really believe they're going to do it, so the church might as well wake up and get in the fight.
That's just the truth, because you ain't a war one way or another. Might as well get a couple of punches in. Jesus, man.
All right. Thank you. Thank you. Well, let me ask the people, the listeners. Thank you, Brother Ron.
God bless
you. God bless you. Is there anyone else that would like prayer or a prophetic word? We're down to the last few minutes here. And maybe you were just being polite and just listening, but we were kind of waiting on some more of you callers to push number one. That's 917-388-4683. Okay, here's one brave soul. All right. Let's take one more caller anyway. That would be area code 239.
Hi, Coletta.
Who is this, please?
I'm sorry, this is Sandra.
Who?
Sandra in Florida.
Sandra in Florida.
Sandy, I was just waiting for my cue, and I only had 10 minutes before I get back to work, so I thought, all right, I'm going to take advantage of this, because everybody was so interesting, and it was just seemed like it was the time for listening, you know? And I just was able to come get in and out on your message early on, Elijah. It's always an interesting topic for me, as I felt that the Lord basically, about 10 years ago, has been dealing with me about the prophetic when it comes to Elijah. So it's always an interesting, but I didn't get to hear all of it. But thank you for you're so such a patient person. You listen so attentively to everybody who had a nice word.
Usually I rush them along, but we had more people that wanted to discuss this, I think, that wanted to receive prophetic ministry. So whatever God wants, you know, that's fine.
Yes, and I'm sure you rested somewhat tonight in the spirit. So I just thought that when you reached out, I'm supposed to give you a call at some point regarding a conversation I had, I think last week or a week before, with a minister that I would like to somehow sometimes have you connect with, Benny Thomas. I'm going to try to call you. Like the lady said, sometimes we don't have a lot of time during the day, but listen, so how have you been?
Well, I'm easiest to reach around 9 a.m., 1 p.m., and about 5:30 when I'm, because I have morning and afternoon sessions with people.
Okay.
And this week we're going to South Florida, so we'll be on a different schedule. Just thank you. Sandra, I just see the Lord says that you're a person that puts your armor on and never takes it off, that you don't even need to go through any saying it every day, mantra every day about putting your armor on, because you have it on 24/7, you sleep in it. The Lord says that's the ideal. That's the ideal, that you are always ready. And in some ways, yes, I do fight the battle, but I fight it through you. And the Lord says, I've called you to make it clear to the people, to be a trumpet for me, to make it clear to the people that they are not only to do what I've, you know, said in the Gospels about your call to go out, go therefore minister healing and deliverance and all, but also in Ephesians 6:12, to come against principalities and powers and rulers of wickedness in high places. And the Lord says, my people are dying for a lack of knowledge. They don't understand what that is. They don't know how to tear down strongholds. They don't know how to tear down the stronghold and yet love the person. They don't know when to cast out a demon and when it's actually a fallen angel that's involved. They don't know how to cast, how to say, Lord, rebuke you to a principality or a ruler. And they, you know, they just don't know. And the Lord says, I'm calling you to not only be able to preach the good news and the abundant life and to bless and to speak vision into people's lives, but I said I came, Jesus said, to also destroy the works of the devil. And the Lord says, I'm putting in your heart, as you allow me, more and more insight into how to equip the people, what it is to wear their armor, what it is to be prepared to be a mighty warrior, a warrior of intercession. And the Lord says, I'm creating you to be like a stealth bomber that can just go in silently, and the enemy won't even know that you're there until you're destroying the stronghold, and you can teach others, who will teach others. And the Lord says, I've just given you that ability to go in, and you have a queenly anointing to do it. My authority is on you and in you and through you, as I'm in you, and I have all power and authority in heaven and earth. And so the Lord says, my people are dying because they don't understand when to cast out a demon, when to say the Lord rebuke you to a principality or power or ruler. They just don't even understand the heavens and how to fight. But they're going to have to this year. They're going to have to. And so as you allow me, I'm going to give you more and more of this message and trust you to multiply it to others.
Mm. Thank you, Jesus.
Does that make sense to you?
You know, it's funny if you ask if that makes sense. It sure does. That's how I met you.
Oh?
Learning. I came across, and I don't remember her name, Carlotta, but it was a year ago or a year and a half back in June. I was searching for a particular minister, and I don't remember her name, but you, and I searched for her. I saw her on Sid Roth teaching how to, you know, put on the old armor and how to really, how to tear down strongholds, you know, how to see.
Mm-hmm.
And I was searching for more information when it turned out that she was a guest on your program. And
Katie Susan.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Isn't that funny? I couldn't remember, but the fact was I was thinking about her recently when I thought, oh, wow, isn't that something how I met Carlotta? I was searching, you know, and ended up going on the program that same evening. And what you're talking about, I tell you, it's quite a journey. So it's exciting, the spiritual realm. You know, we have to be very much vigilant and aware of what's going on. And I've been teaching, well, whenever I pray with others, that's how I really try. Be sure to put on the whole armor. Be sure to put the you don't want to just go and, you know. So I receive what you said. That's really confirmation.
Okay. All right. Well, thank you.
I've
got one more caller, but let me tell the people how to find the interview you referred to. Have a great night.
God bless you. Thank you.
God bless you. If you go on to nowfaith.tv, we have a search box on it now. We didn't before. But now you can type in Katie Souza, Souza, in the search box and find the interviews. Interviewed her more than once about these things that we just talked about. And, yes, that's an excellent interview to refer to if you need to know more about it. We've only got about 3 minutes left. Let me see if I can squeeze in one more person and trust that we won't get cut off. But those of you that have called in, I know you'll still be able to hear us. Area code 347, welcome to the program.
Good night.
Pardon me?
Good night.
Oh, good night. Did you want a word or a prayer?
Yes, a word.
What's your name, please?
My name is Margaret Clifford.
Okay, are you a believer?
Yes, I am.
Okay, where are you from?
I'm from Jamaica.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And I just hear the Lord saying, Margaret, I have been working in your life like a skillful carpenter. And just as a carpenter that is very skillful, knows exactly where to cut or where to sand or where to polish, where to use a router, where to use a skill saw, you know, all these different things. The Lord says, I know exactly how to mold you and make you. And the Lord says, just relax in my hands. Just relax in my hands because I'm honing down some things, but I'm building. And you will see that I have made you into a beautiful, beautiful piece and will be able to serve you for others. And you're going to be a great expression of my comfort to others and to teach them to trust. And you're going to just have that ministry of teaching others. You can trust our God. You can trust him. He knows what he's doing in your life, and he cares. Amen?
Amen. Thank you so much. Amen.
Well, I just want to encourage everyone to come back. I believe but it's going to be in 2 weeks because we're going to South Florida this week, and I don't believe we'll be back by Monday night. If we are, I will post it on Facebook and try to find time to send out the email, but I'm not sure if I'll be able to do that either. Might still be there ministering. And so I just want to thank you for joining us and encourage you. Turn your eyes on Jesus and keep them there. Amen. And encourage your friends to tune in for more Crosswalk Talk. Go to our archives. We have 2 or 3 years in the archives on Blog Talk Radio, and also more than that on nowfaith.tv.
Let's sing, we turn our eyes upon Jesus. We